It's everyone this evening. We're going to look this evening at the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I will look at this passage, and it's one of the fairly familiar passages that the Apostle Paul wrote. But it's interesting, if you go back in verse 7, he's talking about how he was brought up and how Timothy was brought up, and then the teaching of the message of the Word of God was given to Timothy as he was growing up. And then he changes the idea for a moment. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." All those other things that turn to bad ways and everything, God didn't give us those. We kind of get those from ourselves, our own lack of faith, or maybe the lack of faith in others. But we don't get those things from God. We get from him a spirit that has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And that's the important thing that God wants us to understand. And he says then, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says, I've been the prisoner of the Lord, so don't be ashamed of me, because what has happened to me is because this suffering is from my preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. And so he was telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. In fact, that is showing that you're doing, and I'm doing, the will of God. And he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God doesn't call us because of our works, of how great we are. He calls us in spite of those, because of his own purpose, because of his own grace. He wants to bless us in spite of what we are, because we don't live up to perfection. We fall short. We sin. And so he says then, and this is the passage we'll look at this evening especially, verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what did Jesus do? We find here in verse 10, this has now been revealed. This is the grace and purpose of God that comes in us. He said it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what is the thing that God and Christ have revealed to us? He's abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we could never have had that before the coming of the gospel. You go all the way through the Old Testament from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, were put out of the Garden of Eden, and all the way through till the coming of Christ. And God's plan was there. It's always been there. But he revealed it over a long period of time. But the completion of it came when Christ came. And so even those who lived under the law of Moses, even when they were faithful, their sins in one sense were not really forgiven till Christ died on the cross for them. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 9, that idea is brought forth, that the blood of Christ covered all those who were faithful under the previous covenants who were faithful to God. That doesn't mean God didn't take care of them. He did. But and technically their sin was not forgiven until Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, went to the cross and died and then resurrected, was resurrected for you and me. So it says he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean he's abolished physical death because it's still with us. But he's abolished the idea that death can live in our life and destroy us. It's something that he has overcome. We couldn't do it, but he did. And so Paul then, in that passage, all these things are in Christ. It's been revealed in Christ, the abolishing of death and brought life. That's spiritual and eternal life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's how we know about what God has done for us. So we look at that and then see what Paul says about himself. Verse 11, he says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he says, I'm all of these things. And was Paul a preacher? Yes, he was. Was he an apostle? Yes. Was he a teacher? Yes, he was all of those things. Now, a lot of the work of those three, they overlap. But there's three different ideas there. The preacher, preaching, of course, is a type of teaching, but it's more usually thought of as more in a formal kind of situation. In certain situations, it may be different from just maybe like a one-on-one kind of idea. And then there is the apostle. The apostles were specially chosen to be the leaders of the church in the first century. And there were originally 12, and then Judas hanged himself, and Matthias was added, and later on Paul had a special choosing from God to be an apostle. And the word apostle literally means one sent forth. So he was sent forth from God after being specially chosen to be an apostle of Christ. And as in 2 Corinthians and other places where Paul had to defend himself as an apostle, he says, I am not one bit behind all of the other apostles. He was an equal to Peter or James or John or all of the original ones because he was chosen by Christ himself. And that was a requirement of an apostle. And then he was a teacher. Well, all of us who are in Christ have a responsibility and to the best of the ability we are given to teach others the message of Christ by our example, by word of mouth, by however we can. And so he was a teacher also. But the idea there, it comes with the idea. He says in verse 12, for this reason also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep keep what I have committed to him until that day. So here is a confidence that Paul is expressing, we might call a quiet confidence. You know, he wasn't trying to beat somebody over the head with it. Just a quiet confidence, a knowledge, an understanding that God is with him in the work that he is doing. Now, the word confidence comes from a Latin word meaning to have faith along with, and whatever with is there, strength and understanding and the other things that go along with it in this particular case. And so Paul is expressing to you and me, he says, as he has this faith and this confidence in what God has done for him to prepare him to be a preacher, apostle, and teacher, he's done it for you and me. And that's what he's trying to get across to Timothy. Now, if you understand the context of the book of 2 Timothy, Paul was near the end of his life. He was literally within a very short time of being put to death. And so he was writing to Timothy one last message. And he wanted him to understand, hold on, be faithful, be confident, knowing that even when I'm gone, and he said, that's why the idea. He says, I know whatever I've committed to him, he's going to keep it for me till that day. And he wanted Timothy to understand that too. When Paul was gone, Timothy didn't have to worry, well, am I going to lose my salvation because Paul's not here with me? No. He says, no, that's not the way it is. So we look at that, and we're going to try to look at this for a moment with the idea of what should we commit to God. Paul is basically saying, he says in verse 12, for this reason also, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, notice he says, I know. He doesn't have any doubt in his mind. It is a matter of faith, whom I have believed and am persuaded. So he doesn't just have this sort of belief. He is totally persuaded that what he is committing to God, God's going to take care of. He says that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so, what should we commit to God? Well, look at what Paul is talking about. He's talking about Timothy. You go back in the early part of that chapter. He's talking about remember what your forefathers taught, and what your mother and your grandmother taught you as you were growing up concerning God and the law under which we lived then. And he says, remember these things. So what do you commit to God? Well, there's the way that God's given to us. In Psalms 35 and verse 7, David said there, commit your ways unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Although the way is a term that comes over into the New Testament, because Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. And he is the only way to God. He says, no one comes to the Father except by me. So we have to commit our way to be his way. Now, it's not the other way around. You know, we don't pray to God and ask God or tell God, well, this is how we're going to do this. No, we can't do that. It's God's way. We have to submit our way to his. Now, and so, and as I said, John chapter 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way. And he used a very emphatic kind of language there. He says, I am the way, I am the light, and the faith. I'm all of these things. He says, there is no other, in other words. But in Acts chapter 22, in verse 4, which is kind of ironic, because the same apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy is writing, I'm not ashamed, I know him, I've believed and persuaded, he's able to keep these. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 4, when Paul was making his defense there the first time, he said, I persecuted this way even unto death. So Paul was making a great distinction there with what had been before. And he wasn't just kind of a sort of occasional persecutor of the church and Christians. He was a fanatical persecutor of God's people. He wanted to wipe out Christianity. He wanted to wipe out Christians. And he says, I persecuted this way even unto death. And of course, he goes back and talks about, we read in the book of Acts, how he was there at the stoning of Stephen and all the other things that he did. And so Paul says, you have to commit our way to God. And that's what he did. And you read of his conversion, and it was absolute. Probably the most absolute conversion in the entire Bible is Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And there's hardly any parallels to how much he was willing to change. He was totally dedicated to destroying Christianity, to be totally dedicated under any circumstances to furthering Christianity in every way that he could. So we have to commit ourselves, our way, but also our soul, the spirit part of us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter says, wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And when we talk about committing our soul. It's more than just the actions that we have. It's our inward part, our spiritual part, our commitment. It is the thing that requires us in our mind, in our heart, our conscience, to do the will of God. And notice, suffering, it says, according to the will of God. So, you know, we can suffer for a lot of reasons. We can suffer because we've done wrong. But 1 Peter tells us if we do that, then we're just receiving what we deserve. If we suffer because we're a sinner and we're a wrongdoer. But he says, no. He says, therefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Peter talks about that himself. And in 2 Peter, he mentions the idea towards the end of the book. He says, you know, my time is very short, as the Lord has told me it's going to be. And go back to John chapter 21. And Jesus told Peter, there's going to come a time when you've finished here, and they're going to take you, people you don't want to take, to go with, they're going to take you, and they're going to take you somewhere where you don't want to go. And the indication was they're going to put him to death. Well, Peter in 2 Peter says, it's here. This is the time. And I'm ready for it. But it meant he was committing his soul, everything that he is, to God and to God's will and to well-doing. And Galatians 6 and verse 10. Now Paul says there, do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. Very special requirement, responsibility to do good to people who are fellow Christians, but also are to do good to everyone, no matter whether they love us or they don't. We're to set the example overall. So we commit our way, our souls, but also our heart. The heart represents not just the thing that pumps blood in the chest, but it represents the feelings, the understandings, the emotions that goes along with it. And in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 7, Paul says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What is this peace of God? It is not what the world gives. Jesus told us on several occasions that the peace that he brings is not what the world gives. It's not simply the absence of conflict or absence of war or whatever it might be. Now, sometimes that's part of it. But primarily, the peace of God is going to be there no matter what the situation is. You read through the book of Philippians. Paul was in Roman prison. And over again, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, be faithful, pray, and all of those things. He says, you do these things. He says, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, we can't fully understand the peace which God gives to us if we commit our souls and our hearts to him. He says, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So it's not just our hearts, it's our thoughts, our understanding. In fact, if you read chapter 4, verse 8, he talks about whatever is good and righteous and faithful and all these things. He says, think on these things. Concentrate on that. And take your mind off the terrible things that go on in the world. So if we commit our hearts to God in that way, in that kind of confidence, he's going to be with us. So Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Diligence, that applies, brings something else into the idea. Diligence means you have to give an effort to it. You know, it doesn't just come automatically. We just don't automatically keep our heart and keep it in the right place. Because sometimes we stray over this way or that way, and we want to go do what we want to do instead of what God says. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Every day we live, we have to take time and an effort to do so. Also, we are commit whatever we do, whatever works we have. And again, you go back to these other things he talks about in Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. that work that we do on behalf of others, whether it's teaching or maybe helping them with food or whatever it may be, that the opportunity that we're given. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works unto the Lord, and your purposes shall be established." Notice the order there. He says, "Commit your works to the Lord." Do that first, and then everything else is going to fall into the proper place. We can't decide this is what we want to do and this is how we want to do something. We have to first commit our way and our service to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we have kind of the end result of these things. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." Now, the Bible says on several occasions, whatever we do in this life, and in the spiritual sense that anything can follow us into eternity, that's what will follow. You know, we can't take money, power, fame, property, whatever else we think we have in this life, whatever we think makes life important to us, we can't take that with us. He says that, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." So we rest from that. It says, "For their works follow with them." Well, Jesus, or Paul told us 1 Corinthians, and Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that when we die, we're going to be standing before God in judgment. And everything, whether it's good or bad, is going to be placed into judgment. And he says, our works will follow with us. God is not going to forget that we have been faithful to him. And on the day of judgment, if we've done the best that we can, and God sees that our heart is right with him, by his grace, he's going to save us eternally. But we have to prepare for that. And that's what this life is all about. But also, Paul indicates the idea of God's ability to keep what we have committed to him. Now, it's one thing for us to decide, "Lord, I'm going to commit everything in my life first to you." Well, we have to have a faith and an understanding, as we said, a quiet confidence there, that God is able to keep these. And verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Now, Paul says, "Now, I've been going through all of these sufferings and beatings and shipwreck and trials and everything else I've been through." He says, "For this reason I suffer these things." Why did he put up with it? He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." So I'm not ashamed that I've been beaten and thrown in prison and all of these things have happened to me. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." And there is the quietness, the strength, the confidence that comes there because he knows that he has done the things that God requires of him. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." So why would we believe in God in that way? Well, first of all, the most obvious reason, I guess, is he's the creator. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That includes you and me. Well, in Colossians 1, it says, "For in him were all things created, in the heavens, upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him." And the Bible goes on, verse 17 says, "In him all things consist." They hold together. So he is the creator of everything. The physical universe, the spiritual universe, I guess you would call it. He created all those things, including us. But he not only created all things, he upholds and continues to keep the universe in which we live in its place. Now turn just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, it's talking about Christ, and he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he upholds all things by the word of his power, just as that word created everything in the first place. He holds it together. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he created everything. He holds it together. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he says, his power is absolute. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that keeps us what we are and who we are, spiritually and physically in our life. And so, where his power is, we have to have confidence that God, as Paul says here, is going to, whatever we commit to him, he's going to take care of it for us. But also there is an influence that comes with that kind of confidence. It encourages us to fulfill our duty and our responsibility. And turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, of course, we have the account there of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we don't know exactly where Daniel was at this time, but Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was the absolute ruler and authority over the kingdom and empire of Babylon, had built an image, and he told everybody, when you hear the sound of all these different musical instruments, you bow down and worship this image. Well, everybody did except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the penalty was being thrown in the fiery furnace if they didn't. And so they wouldn't fall down and bow down to this idol god that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And you go back to Daniel chapter 3, and they refused to do it. And when the sound was made, and it says there in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They were brought before him. He says, why didn't you bow down to this image which I made? I commanded you to do so. I commanded that if you didn't, you'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they came before the king. I can consider probably this is the first time in Nebuchadnezzar's entire life that anyone ever said no to him, that refused to do what he said, because he was the absolute ruler of the kingdom. But notice what they said. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Think about that. They said, not only is God able to deliver us, but God did not tell them he was going to do that. He didn't say, okay, go ahead and don't bow down to it, I'll deliver you. It was their faith that required them, and they said, God's able to deliver us. Now, he may not. He might not do that, but we're still not going to bow down. Because he said in the next verse, but if not, in other words, if he doesn't deliver us out of your hand, he says, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, we know what happened later. He did bind them up. He threw them in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth person that appeared in there with them and delivered them. And they were brought out, and there was not even the smell of smoke on them when they were brought out. And so they had, and they demonstrated by their courage and their faith, the kind of confidence that we're talking about. Now, we probably won't ever have to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I hope we don't. But we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. So the example is there. And many times, of course, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, God did not deliver his faithful servants from persecution or even death. But he did take care of them from that day forward. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him, for he had witness borne to him before his translation that he had been well-pleasing to God. The Bible doesn't say much about Enoch. Later on in the book of Jude, it mentions that he was a teacher and a preacher of the good things of God. It says, just simply says in Genesis, and here repeated in Hebrews, that he walked with God. He was faithful to God. And as far as we can tell, he was the most faithful man of the time in which he lived. But he had that kind of strength of character that he could stand up against the evil that was around him and condemn it, even though it was going to cause him problems maybe in his own life. But for whatever reason, God chose to take him without having to die to be in his presence. But also the idea of this influence and that kind of confidence on it strengthens us for life's conflicts every day we live. We're all going to have conflict, problems, and troubles. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, God, the Apostle Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound unto you." Now think about that. We want the grace of God. We want to be forgiven. We want the blessing of God. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, and having always all sufficiency in everything, you may abound and do every good work." But what is our responsibility because of the blessings and the grace of God? That is to motivate you and me to better things, to do more work, to do more service, to be more faithful. And our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Him. And we all, you know, fall short in the area of confidence in ourselves. Maybe we don't think we're good enough, or we don't know enough, or to serve, or to be faithful, or teach someone. But if we'll put forth the effort, God will be with us. He enables us to endure persecution. Turn now over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Also, he doesn't say, "Blessed are you who are persecuted." There's a reason why we are persecuted, for righteousness' sake. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." If we are persecuted, we're in very good company, because we're being persecuted like the prophets that were before. If we can endure, we can have the blessings of God. Now, turn now one more to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 35, Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Okay, who can do that? Well, he says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Well, the way that question is asked, the answer is no. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 36, "For it is as is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So persecution, distress, famine, all these things separate us from Christ and his love? No. One thing that can do that is that we choose to turn our back on God and Christ's way. Then those things will no longer be with us. He says in verse 37, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors." Notice he doesn't stop there. He says we're more than conquerors, but how? We're more than conquerors through him, through Christ, who loved us. For, verse 38, "I am persuaded." There's that idea again. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's that confidence that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. is I am persuaded that whatever I commit to God, He's going to take care of it for me. That's the kind of quiet confidence in the Lord and His way that we need to develop. But again, it doesn't come automatically for us. We have to walk by faith every day we live. Well, in 1 Corinthians it says we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't walk by sight because we can't see God in a physical realm, in a physical sense. But we can know He's there by the confidence and the faith that we step out by our faith and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. But we have to set an example for others. That's part of a responsibility and the privilege that we have. We have to be dedicated to spiritual things. Now, go all the way back to Acts chapter 2. And right after the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 that came then, and they continued to teach and preach the message, and many more were brought to Christ. And Acts 2:42 says, what did the church do? How did the early church become what it was? How did it grow and prosper like it did? They continued steadfastly. In other words, they were always there. It was a priority in their life. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the message of the Word of God, in fellowship, coming together, not just on Sunday morning or something like that, but they were together a lot. So they had fellowship with each other. He says, continued steadfastly in apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking bread. They came together to partake on the Lord's Day of the Lord's Supper, and the communing together of God's people, and also in prayer. They prayed together, they worshiped together, they served together. And you read on in the book of Acts, and the church grew and grew and grew more, because they committed themselves first to the Lord. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. My time is short, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be gone very soon. But here's what you need to do. Now look on chapter 1 of 2 Timothy again, verse 13. Here is what Paul told Timothy to do because of his own upcoming death, of Paul's death. Verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." That's how you overcome, or Timothy was to overcome, without Paul there to help him. And then verse 14, "That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." In other words, I'm turning it over to you. Here's the responsibility. I, Paul the apostle, am given to you, Timothy, the teacher, preacher, evangelist, and you take it over. And later on in chapter 2, he says, "The things I've given to you, you commit to others, and they will do the same thing." That's what we're to do today. That's the kind of faith and confidence that we're to have in the Lord. Now tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, His invitation is open all of the time. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and sing.